We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 13. We shall read again verses 29 and 30. Luke chapter 13, verses 29 and 30. They shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Amen. Our text has to do with one of the great themes of the Bible, and that is the kingdom of God. Especially in the New Testament scriptures, we are instructed concerning this kingdom. And the instruction comes first and foremost from Christ himself, and particularly in the parables. If you study the parables, they are almost all making reference to God's kingdom. We have parables in this chapter, and we will note them as we take up this subject. Some of the parables have to do with the growth of the kingdom here. But we also are taught concerning the kingdom that when it comes to its end, in the sense of the work of the gospel having been completed, the work of the gospel in this world. And the words we have in our text surely have to do with the kingdom of God in its final form. Often God's kingdom is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And here we have an insight into heaven. And do not our hearts rejoice if we are the Lord's, when we hear of the heavenly kingdom? For if we are the Lord's, then we have a place in this kingdom. We have a place in glory. Well, we wish to consider what Christ has to say with regard to the kingdom of God. And there are three important things for us to note. And the first thing is this: the nature of this kingdom. What sort of kingdom is it? We are familiar with the kingdoms of this world. We belong to one of those kingdoms. But the kingdom of God, or it is set apart, it is established in this world. It consists of men, but it is so different from any earthly kingdom. It is spiritual, and it is eternal. We have words at the end of verse 29. The Lord is speaking about those who belong in this kingdom. And he says, they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now, in this life, they were brought into the kingdom. A spiritual work was done in them. The Holy Spirit was sent into their hearts. Give them a new heart. Give them a sorrowful sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming to Christ, they began to walk with the Lord, to follow his steps, and to run the race with patience. That is the calling of God's people. And they must endure to the end if they are to be saved, and by grace they will endure to the end, and they will be saved. And here, those who have trusted in Christ and follow Christ are said to sit down. Well, they did not do that here. No believer may do that. We have to be watching, praying. We have to be striving against sin. We have to be exercised continually with regard to the great things of salvation. We cannot take our ease here. We cannot rest. But as we said, Christ is speaking of the kingdom in its final form. And here are God's people, and now they sit down. Now they are at rest. They contended for the faith. They sought to serve the Lord. They pursued holiness. They faced many difficulties. They bore with many afflictions. There were sorrows in their cup. They suffered loss. They had many joys along the way. But they battled. They fought the good fight. They warred a good warfare. Now they are at rest. But there's something more here. They sit down in the kingdom of God. The word means literally to recline. To recline. Does that remind you of something precious in the Word of God? Does it not remind us of the upper room and of the Last Supper and of John leaning upon the bosom of the Lord? To recline and to be close to the Lord, to be a friend of Christ, to have fellowship with Christ. The Last Supper that Christ had with his disciples while he was on earth. It's a token of something. It foreshadows something. It speaks of the event which is being referred to here. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ is the Lamb of God. Christ giving himself to the suffering and the death of the cross. The Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. The Savior dying for his people. And Christ, having triumphed in that way, putting away sin, conquering Satan, conquering death. Christ returning to the Father, sitting at God's right hand. Christ takes his rest with regard to the work of sacrifice, atonement. Now Christ has made purchase of a people. Christ now rules in heaven and in earth. And he's waiting. And he's expecting. Till his enemies be made his footstool. Till the kingdom is complete. Until the whole church, perfected in him, is gathered with him in glory. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you look forward to that? Have you a desire for that? This heavenly banquet? This spiritual feasting? Rest? from your labours, but not in activity. Those who are in heaven, they're taken up with one thing. Their whole heart and mind and soul is engaged in one thing. Worship. The worship of God Most High. The adoration of the Lamb. Communion with God. Knowing Christ. Enjoying Christ. And here is something important. No one will have a part in that heavenly banquet. No one will be sitting down with Christ in the eternal kingdom unless in this life they've come to know him. And the question we have to ask ourselves, and it's only wisdom that we ask ourselves, is, do I have a love for Christ in my heart? Do I have an interest in heavenly things? It's not sufficient just to have religion or even just to have the truth, to believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Do you know the one who is the truth? The one who is the only way to the Father? Jesus Christ. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? And you find that you are helpless in your sin. And by that I mean that there are things in your heart that are always leading you astray. Desires and temptations come, and you give way to those temptations. There's a weakness there. It's an evidence of our corruption. We're not as God made man. We've fallen into sin. And we cannot get out of the pit in which we are found. There's no strength, no ability. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And oh, how he is able to save. The Lord's people are able to bear testimony concerning that. He took them from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. And they bear witness to the one who is himself the rock. The rock of their salvation. He's the one upon whom they depend. He's all sufficient. He's never let them down. He's always with them. He's their God and their guide. And he takes them along the course of life. And he brings them at length to the heavenly city. They have a heart for Christ by the grace of God. We read in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 2 of those who taste that the Lord is gracious. They desire the sincere milk of the word. They have a spiritual appetite, not just a curiosity, but a longing for Christ. He revealed himself as the bread which came down from heaven, the bread of life. Well, you need bread for bodily life, or you need the bread of life if you are to live forever. Christ is the bread of life, the water of life. He is the one that sustains the soul. Do you delight in knowing Christ and having fellowship with Christ in the Word of God, at the throne of grace, are you rejoicing to know Him as Lord and Savior? Because you will have no place in a blessed eternity. You will not sit down in the kingdom of God in eternity unless you know the King here. Remember that. And if you are aware that you do not have Christ in your life, then be seeking God and praying earnestly that the Lord Jesus would come and abide with you and help you in all your difficulties, temptations, and trials as the precious, the only Savior. The nature of this kingdom, it is spiritual. It is concerned with spiritual relation, the sinner to the Savior, by the grace of God. Secondly, we may consider the extent of this kingdom. In the words at the beginning of verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north, and from the south." These are the four points of the compass. And when we hear of these four points, we understand something that is worldwide, universal. And that is true of the kingdom of God. It does not mean that the kingdom of God encompasses every individual that has ever lived. We are not universalists in that sense. A universalist is someone who believes that everyone in the end will be saved. We have that thought generally in the ecumenical movement, as it's called. And that first began with the idea that the different churches could work together despite their differences. Now it tends to embrace all religions. But each one somehow gives the sinner a way to God. We emphatically reject that. Christ is the only way. And Christ is made known only in the Bible, the inspired and infallible and inerrant Word of God. How then is the kingdom of God worldwide? Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 24. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The kingdom is extended in one way and one way only, by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that is what missions are about, or should be. Often today, missions seem to have as much to do, if not more, with social work, relieving poverty, helping with living conditions. There's a place for that. A place for that. But the central thing, the first and foremost thing, is the preaching of the gospel. If all that the church does is help people temporarily, help them with their earthly condition, it's not really helping them at all in the end. The help that we all need is with our souls. Our souls are perishing. Sin that comes into the world, It brings with it death. Eternal death is before us while we're still in our sins. And there's only one way for the sinner to be delivered from that. The word of the truth of the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel in the power of the Spirit of Christ. And when that gospel is preached, the Lord is pleased to work and bring sinners into his kingdom as they come, made willing in a day of his power to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Christ spoke of the growth of God's kingdom in this chapter in two brief parables. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. A small beginning, insignificant in men's eyes, but over time, mighty growth, worldwide. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. The progress of the kingdom. It extends to the furthest corners of the earth. The whole is leaven in the end, in the sense that every nation, people, tribe and tongue sends representatives into the kingdom as the gospel is blessed. When we read of the east and the west and the north and the south, we may have here an indication as to the way in which God's kingdom extended. It began, of course, among the Jews, the Middle East, and when Christ came, and when he sent out the apostles to preach the gospel, the kingdom spread from the Middle East to the West, to Europe. And then from there it spread to the North. And we think of our own land and Scandinavia. And then it spread to the South with the great missionary endeavor of recent centuries. And it's wonderful to hear today of the growth of the kingdom of God. We see so little. Our vision is so limited. But we're able in our modern age to learn something of what the Lord is doing in the world. It's not that we can necessarily say that everything we hear is a genuine work of grace. But are we not thrilled when we learn of nations that were formerly heathen and superstitious and idolatrous, but now having churches and people gathering together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And where is that happening today? It's in the South. South America, Africa, South Asia. And in this way, the mustard seed, having come to life, is becoming a great tree. In this way, the leaven, having begun its work in the lump, the work has gone on to the extent that more and more the whole lump of humanity, fallen humanity, is leavened. What of the future? It's not wise for us to say with any precision how the progress of the kingdom of God will continue, no more than it is wise for us to say when Christ will return. We can say this: Christ will return when the last of his elect people has been converted and brought into the kingdom. When will that be? We cannot say. But we know that the gospel will continue to be preached, and that the gospel will be victorious. Christ rides forth in the chariot of the gospel. He conquers men's hearts. And that's the only way. And the church must not attempt to build the kingdom in any other way. The power does not belong to her. The preacher cannot convert a single soul. It's from on high. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. What then is the work of preaching and the work of witnessing? It is the sowing of the seed. It is bringing God's word to those who dwell in darkness, that they might have the light of the gospel, and that they might come to the one who is the light of the world, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And what calling do we have? Each one of us, if we are the Lord's, is to pray. And that is a great work in itself. The kingdom will not extend without the prayers of God's people. Thy kingdom come. We're taught that by Christ. That grace would be my portion, that I would grow in grace, that my loved ones would also be blessed with salvation, but that the Lord would extend his kingdom far and wide for his glory and the good of poor and needy ones in every place. And such a prayer, thy kingdom come, a prayer after that manner, a prayer from a heart that has a burden for the lost and a concern for the Lord's glory in this world, that will never be in vain. Never be in vain. We should support the work of mission. We are thankful to the Lord that though we are a very small branch of the visible church, the Lord has given us an interest in various places in this world. And if we have that privilege, may we value it and seek to do what we can for the growth of God's kingdom. Wherever God gives us an opening, a door of opportunity. And they shall come. That's the wonder of it. They shall come. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes the Lord's people can get disheartened. We do not see our signs. Little seems to be happening. In our corner of God's vineyard, there's very few that have any interest at all in spiritual things. Well, that may be for this time in the way of God's judgment upon us. Do we not deserve that judgment? Has the church not brought it upon herself? Church that has become so divided, having departed in so many respects from the Word of God, lost her way, lost her zeal for the Lord, lost sense of the need that men have, the death, judgment, heaven and hell, these things are before us. And we may leave our first love. And Christ is grieved at that. And there needs to be repentance on the part of the church. And when there is that repentance, then the Lord may favour us once again, even in our own land. The nature of this kingdom and the extent of this kingdom. Then we have finally the challenge of this kingdom. And that is found in the words in verse 30. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And here we have one of the many paradoxes of the Word of God. Things that seem to be contradictory. Not easy to understand on the first reading. And such things have to be looked at in the light of the rest of Scripture and what Christ teaches concerning God's kingdom. And we understand it along these lines. Christ was addressing the Jews. And so many of the Jews were his enemies when he was in the world. They opposed him, especially their leaders. And he was issuing them with a warning. He was saying to them continually, salvation does not depend on outward privileges. You have them. You've had them for centuries. You trace your lineage from Abraham. And the generations that have come from him have had the prophets, God's word, the teaching concerning God and the way to God, the worship of the Most High, and sacrifice, and blood shedding, and these things that the Lord has made known, whereby sinners may know the way to be right with him. And the privileges were great, but were they making the right use of them? No, they were resting in them. And so the privileges themselves, the scriptures, temple, sacrifices, these things were sufficient to save. If they believed that they had any need of salvation at all, the Jews were a people in covenant with God. They had great religious advantages, but these things counted against them. When Christ came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Messiah came, but they did not recognize him, and they crucified. They were blind for all their professed love of the Word of God. They were ignorant of it in a spiritual sense. having been first in the kingdom in the time of the Old Testament, they became last. All the judgment that came upon the Jews when they rejected Christ. Well, the apostles went to the Jew, and they preached Christ crucified and risen to the Jew. When God's ancient people would not receive the truth concerning their Messiah, they turned to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, who had been last, became first. Can we see that? Can we follow that? And that's true, is it not, in God's dealings with the Gentile nations? As we said, a land like our own, receiving the gospel relatively early compared to other nations, having the gospel long established amongst us. But what are we doing with the gospel now? Do our rulers have a regard for the gospel? Do the people in general have a regard for the gospel? It seems not. And many of them despise the gospel of Christ. And the Lord has moved on. He has a remnant here. But the Lord has gone elsewhere and blessed other nations more than we enjoy His blessing here and now. But we must go beyond what the Lord does with the nations. We must come down to the personal level. In the end, that must be our great concern. Ourselves before God. Think of the Jews again. There were those who had a reputation of being first. And they certainly thought themselves to be first. Who were they? The scribes and the Pharisees. How often we read of them in the Gospels. They're mentioned time and time again. And it's almost always in this context. They were coming to Christ and they were trying to ensnare Him. To find fault with Him. To have something against Him. And they were fearful. Because many were following Christ. And they saw a difference. The ordinary people saw a difference. Between Christ and themselves. They saw in Christ an integrity. An honesty. A sympathy. Kindness that they did not see in the scribes and Pharisees. And they would rid themselves of Jesus Christ. They believed themselves to be first. And the ordinary people last. But we see with Christ that He had many harsh things to say regarding the scribes and Pharisees. He denounced woes upon them. He exposed their hypocrisy. He warned them of what lay before them if they would not repent. They were blind. They were hard of heart. They were dead in their sin. But Christ dealt so tenderly with such as were regarded as publicans and sinners. Those who perhaps were obviously sinners. They were not upright in their lives. They were worldly. And in many ways they were trodden down by the religious rulers of their day. These were people who did not profess to be anything. They looked at themselves and they recognized that their lives were in so many respects not what they should be. They were far from God. And when Christ found those who had a sense of sin, a sense of their unworthiness, he spent time with them. He ate and drank with them. He listened to them. They listened to him. He brought them the gospel. He showed them the way of salvation. He made himself known to them as the one sent by God to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were last, but many of them became first, because they saw in Christ one they knew they needed. They saw in Christ, in his suffering, in his crucifixion, the remedy for their sin. They got a light upon these things. Christ gave them something of the Word of God, gave them an understanding of these things. They received grace to believe, to the saving of their soul. You see, it's not gifts, it's grace. It's not the praise of men, but the praise, the approval of God. That's what is required. That's what belongs to those who are in the kingdom of God. God has been gracious to them. God has looked kindly upon them. They're a poor people. They're a weak people. They're an unworthy people, and these things they will willingly confess. But they are the subjects of Christ. Willingly so. Because they see in him God's mercy and the provision of salvation. A salvation suited to such as they are. Having been blessed by God and brought into his kingdom of grace, and having the prospect before them of the kingdom of glory, and sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, oh, how they love Christ. They love Christ. He is dear unto them, most precious. They owe everything to their Lord. How is it with you? Are you truly in God's kingdom through faith in Christ the King? And can you say with true hope that one day you will sit down to this heavenly banquet of perfect fellowship with the Lord in love? That is God's promise to his believing people. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, bless thy word. Give us understanding of it, and enable us to see our need before thee. Grant that by grace we will come, trusting in the Redeemer, and have our place also in thy kingdom. And we thank thee for the promise of eternal blessedness, which belongs even to the least of thy saints. Lead us, guide us, and keep us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.